Pray and we'll get into the message. Lord, I pray that you would help us to trust you. Help us to enjoy trusting you. Help us to be joyful about walking with you each day, and help us to tell others about the joy that it is to walk with the Lord and trust the Lord every day. There is nothing good in our flesh. And so anything good that we have comes from you and is found in you. And so how good it is to trust you and to go to you. You will never leave your saints nor forsake them. And so I pray that you just help us to trust you, that no matter what happens, you're there and we'll find you there. I pray that you teach us now from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We enjoy seeing great talents put to use, don't we? It's pleasant to hear a talented singer sing beautifully. And maybe it's a soloist that you enjoy listening to, maybe a woman's group or a men's group or a mixed choir. There are some fantastic musical abilities that are on display in singing. We're impressed by the designs of gifted architects, and that's not necessarily a hobby of mine, but every once in a while I'll see a building that is really striking, and I enjoy looking at the design. And some architect put that together, and there are some architects that are famous and their designs are highly sought after and highly valued. We enjoy seeing the detailed and artistic paintings of a talented painter. Have you ever heard about Stephen Wiltshire? He was born in England in 1974, and he was diagnosed with autism at age 3. His parents were told by doctors that it was unlikely that he would succeed in life. However, he soon began to demonstrate a talent in drawing. As he grew, it became obvious that his talent is exceedingly rare. Today, Stephen Wiltshire spends much of his time sketching cityscapes. He has a permanent gallery in London and shows his pieces all over the world. He generally takes a short helicopter ride over his subject, taking in the important parts and gauging the size of the site. Then he spends 5 to 10 days sketching it on a giant canvas. Sometimes he even draws in front of live audiences, and you can look this up. There are time-lapse videos of him doing this, and he'll do it in a museum, and people five days long or more, people file in, and they stand there and watch for a while, and they file out, and throughout the time-lapse, the crowd gets bigger day by day as he gets closer to finishing. It's really fascinating. He has drawn Sydney, Australia's skyline. He has also drawn the skylines of Singapore, Hong Kong, Madrid, Dubai, Jerusalem, London, and Frankfurt. In New York City, he has sketched sites like Ellis Island and the Statue of Liberty, the Hudson River shoreline of New Jersey, and the Brooklyn Bridge. One of his most famous works is the skyline of Rome, in which he managed to get the number of pillars on the Pantheon exactly right, despite seeing the building for less than a minute. Again, a helicopter ride over the entire city and then goes and sketches it by memory. When someone, especially someone that we love, exhibits a special talent or gift, we encourage them to use it. We consider it a great disappointment if that gifted person refuses to develop their gift or refuses to share it with others. We reason that their gift is about much more than that person. Many other people can enjoy it and be helped by it if only it is developed and shared. And this is true of spiritual gifts as well. We've considered the opening verses to Romans 12 and how there are prerequisite choices we must make to be surrendered to God and transformed by the Holy Spirit in order to live for Him and fulfill His will for our lives. This surrender and transformation is made possible through the disciplines of the Christian life that we considered back in July and August. The disciplines of Bible reading and study, prayer, and the occupation of being a disciple of Christ through duty and love for Him and joy of His work. These are the disciplines. And as we progress through the individual mechanics of Christian discipleship, it's good for us to take a step back and look at those pieces, those different parts of Christian discipleship, take a step back and look at them in action. It's one thing to piece an engine together. It's another thing to start up the engine and watch it run. After we talk about the various pieces of the Christian life, it's good for us to assemble them and see how they operate, and that's what we'll do tonight. If we as God's people are not reading His Word daily, carefully, earnestly, and humbly, we aren't ready to employ our spiritual gifts effectively. If we aren't praying daily, trustingly, desperately, and biblically, we aren't going to be serving God powerfully. If we aren't serving Christ seriously, intentionally, diligently, and willingly, our spiritual gifts will not be the great blessings to the church that God wants them to be. Stephen Wiltshire didn't become an artist without first learning about the instruments of drawing and about basic elements of drawing and then moving on to the advanced techniques that he employs today. In the spiritual realm, God gives his people gifts. These spiritual gifts need to be developed and put to use for God's glory and the ministry's benefit. Paul describes this process in Romans 12, as we'll see. And tonight I want us to consider and see spiritual gifts in action. Spiritual gifts in action. Let's turn to Romans 12. And Paul spends time in our text defining spiritual gifts and talking about them. He doesn't define them per se, but he describes how they ought to be used, and we are going to define them. We're going to look at these words, consider what they mean, and then we'll look in the biblical record for example of those gifts in action. And I trust that you'll be blessed. I was blessed in considering this and seeing them in action in the lives of different biblical characters. Let's define these spiritual gifts, and first let's read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. First of all, let's talk about prophecy, and that's mentioned in verse 6. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The word prophecy means a foretelling or prediction, a declaration of something to come. Another definition for the word is preaching, public interpretation of Scripture, exhortation or instruction. And the Bible teaches that predictive prophecy has ended. And this was common in the Old Testament. Prophets would come from God, be given the Word of God, and they would tell people what was coming. The Old Testament prophets, the major and especially the minor prophets, so often over and over foretold of judgment that would come. They were predicting judgment, calling for the people to repent. But predictive prophecy has ended for us today. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 say, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." If you add to the words of the prophecy of this book, if you take away from the book of this prophecy, God shall judge you, in other words. Second Peter says, is describing his personal first-hand account, eyewitness account of Christ and his ministry, and he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. More reliable than an eyewitness account of what Christ did is what the Bible says that Christ did. And so predictive prophecy is ended. We have a more sure word of prophecy. It's the word of God. And if you add or take away from it, add to it or take away from it, God will judge those who do that. Predictive prophecy is ended, but God gifts his servants to preach and publicly interpret the scriptures within his will. He gifts them to do that according to his will. If God has given you this gift, then we ought to listen to what Paul says. He says, prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And let's see it in action. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, we see a good example of a man using this spiritual gift that he was given. This man's name was Apollos. Acts 18, verse 24. And it says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he went and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And sometimes I can read this passage about Apollos and cringe a little bit inwardly at the idea of him speaking boldly in the synagogue when he still had such gaps in his knowledge. There were many things that he didn't know, and here he is being bold and speaking, but looking at it that way and cringing a little bit when we read that is the wrong view, because Apollos was busy. He was busy serving God. He was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. That didn't come through the flesh. God had gifted him to do this, and he was using his gifts to serve the Lord. He was fervent in spirit, it says. How could he be silent? He was using his gift in obedience and faith, and while he was busy doing that, God sent him help to develop it. God sent Aquila and Priscilla to help him learn more so that he could use it more effectively, and he did. We shouldn't wait until we're polished and perfect in our spiritual gift before using it. If that's our attitude, that perfected state in our mind, it will never come. Because looking at it that way is a self-focused and proud attitude. Gifts are meant to be used for others' benefit and not our own. And humility fits perfectly with this. Because if I wait until it's spotless, it's perfect, there are no flaws in my gift, that's all about me. I don't want anyone critiquing me or seeing a flaw in my usage. I don't want anyone having an opportunity to correct me, and so I'm just not going to use it until it's perfected. And we are sad when people have this attitude with their gifts. You have a talent in music, you have a talent in speaking, you have a talent in this or that. Use it. Well, I'm not the best at it yet. So what? It's a gift. Use it. And we ought to use our spiritual gifts. Of course we ought to develop. Of course we ought to be willing to grow and be looking to grow. But if we try to wait until we're perfect, that moment will never come and we won't use our gift. That's why humility is so important, because I'm doing my best. I know it's not perfect. I'm teachable. I'm willing to be corrected. And if I make a mistake, I'm not surprised. I don't defend it. I want to correct it. But I'm not surprised when I make a mistake, because I know I'm not perfect. But I do want to serve the Lord. I do want to be busy. And that was Apollos' attitude. He was humble. He took what Aquila and Priscilla had to say to him. He learned and he grew and he developed and he was more effective after that. This is an example of prophecy, the gift of prophecy in action. Let's talk about the next one in Romans chapter 12. Paul says, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. The word ministry means ministration or serving. It's the office, duties, or functions of a subordinate agent of any kind, a servant, in other words. And this comes from the same root word, the Greek word, that from which we get deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Talking about a servant, that's a deacon, And this is what Paul is talking about, that kind of ministry, that kind of service. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. And the waiting here is like a waiter in a restaurant. We know that a waiter in a restaurant, start talking like a, what is that, Daffy Duck or something like that? A waiter in a restaurant doesn't stand around twiddling their thumbs. We know what waiting is. It's serving. It's ready to serve. If you have a need, I will be there and I will serve. That's what Paul is talking about here. Let us wait on our ministering. Let's serve. And ministry, ministration, serving, it's such a wonderfully broad term. What does that mean? It has a specific application. In the spiritual realm, I believe some are gifted to broad or generic ministry. And what I mean by that is they are happy and submissive and fulfilled serving in any area that they are needed. It really doesn't matter. Just tell me what to do, and I love doing it, and I fit right in. They jump right in, eagerly giving their time and effort and attention to doing the job of the moment. And not everybody is this way. Some people are frustrated with that. And often I think some people, because again, ministry can mean all kinds of things. There are many different ways to serve, but we're talking about spiritual gifts. And say someone like Apollos, and I don't know if this is true or not, it's just an example. But maybe he would struggle with this broad, anywhere I'm needed kind of ministry, because this is his gift and it's prophecy, and he wants to do that, and that is a way to minister. But let me go find that to do. Maybe he would struggle. I don't know, but maybe he would struggle to just anywhere and everywhere, it doesn't matter. I think some people are gifted in the sense of, I know I'm not a preacher, I know I'm not a teacher, but I can serve doing anything. Just tell me what to do, and I'll jump right in and be joyful about it. The gift of ministry. These are all areas of ministry, but the gift of ministry is a broad one that can be employed in so many different ways. And praise the Lord for that. If that's you, praise the Lord, use that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I want to show you a couple of applications, a couple of examples. We'll use Paul as another example of this focused ministry. And again, I don't want to read into Scripture, but we do see focus on the part of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14, he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And he was very focused, and it's not a negative to be focused. I'm comparing Paul's words here. He was focused on his particular area of ministry, but he mentions somebody here. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Stephanas, we read more about him and his household. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, and this is, I believe, the gift of ministry put to practice. It's in action. 1 Corinthians 16, 15. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. I beseech you, brethren, submit yourselves unto such, verse 16 says. Well, again, who is he talking about? The house of Stephanas, people like that. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And what is the ministry of the saints? It's a lot of things. We have a lot of needs. And if we were to describe it that way, the ministry of these saints in this room right now, what kind of ministry is that? Well, when we take prayer requests, we hear requests about health and requests about, work needed to be done. And I have this job interview, whatever it is, all kinds of needs. Pray for so-and-so, my loved one, they need to be saved. So many needs that we have, and the ministry of the saints, the house of Stephanus is a good example. They addicted themselves. And what does this mean? Well, the word addicted here is talking about ordained or appointed, designated, determined. That's what the word addicted means. And we know, I think probably you're like me, when you think of the word addicted, we tend to think of a chemical addiction or an evil addiction, an addiction to sin. And that applies to this definition, because an evil addiction and sin, chemical addictions, those things enslave. And so whenever the temptation comes calling, the temptation to sin, to go back to that substance, the addict must obey. It's as though they are ordained and appointed and designated and determined to serve that thing. So whenever that thing calls their name, they follow. Well, what a blessing it is for the house of Stephanus to addict themselves to the ministry. I am set apart to the ministry of the saints. Whenever there's a need, that's my number. They're calling my number. They're calling my name. Whenever there's a need, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing that day. I have set aside my life to meet those needs. And so that's what I'm going to do. Whenever there's a need, I'm there. The gift of ministry. It's a wonderful thing. What a blessing to be this dedicated to the work of the ministry. But it can be easy for us, especially in our busy culture. It's not hard to fill your life with things. It's not hard to have a couple of hobbies and a couple of side ventures of whatever kind, and suddenly you're very busy. It's easy to do that. Our life is very hectic. But what a blessing it is to say, you know what, I'm going to avoid those things, those weights that can so easily beset me. And instead, I'm going to just devote more and more of my time to the ministry of the saints, to the work of God. Whenever there's a need, I'll be there. I'll be available. Whether you are gifted in specific areas of ministry or as a minister in serving many areas, you should use and share that gift. We should get busy. And I'm not saying that nobody's busy. That's not what I mean. We're discussing the gift of ministry, and that's how we use it. Well, I don't have a lot of skills. You can still be a minister in that sense. You can start now. You'll gain skills as you use. If you have a gift of ministry, use it. And I think God has gifted all of his saints to participate in the ministries of the church. Let's talk about the next gift mentioned. In Romans chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, "Or he that teacheth on teaching." The word teach means to instruct, to inform, to communicate to another the knowledge of that of which he was before ignorant. That's a very long way of saying telling people what they don't already know. Let me instruct you. I have some knowledge that you need. Let me impart it to you. Teaching is a spiritual gift. There are some gifted doers in art, in business, maybe in sports. They're very gifted at doing it, but they are not gifted in communicating it. I know how to do it. I'm not very good at telling you how to do it. Some are not good teachers that way. Imparting knowledge may seem straightforward. Well, you're the one doing it. Just tell me what you're doing. That's all you need to do. And some are not gifted that way. Some are very gifted. God gifts some of his people in a very special way. Do you have the gift of teaching? A pastor is gifted in teaching, but there are many other applications of teaching in the church. Sunday school teachers. And we have children's classes, we have teen classes, we have adult classes. Sunday school teachers are examples of people who can be gifted by God to teach. Parents are gifted. If God's given you children, he prepares you and gifts you to teach them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Even somebody like a music teacher can be gifted by God. You can use music lessons as a means of also imparting spiritual truth, spiritual lessons to your students. There are many ways to teach. You can teach while mopping the floor with somebody, with the mop next to them. We're mopping the floor together, we're cleaning, we're working, we're digging a hole maybe, we're working together, and you can be teaching them. You can take the opportunity to impart spiritual lessons. Use it. You may not have a weekly platform in the church from which to teach, but God may want you to still be teaching, and so you ought to use the opportunities he gives you to instruct and impart spiritual knowledge to those he sends your way. Maybe you're not even what we might say gifted in teaching, but that doesn't mean you can't teach every once in a while. Again, if you're an older man or woman, you have lived a longer span of life than others in the church. You've learned some lessons they haven't yet had time to learn. Look for opportunities to teach those lessons. When we go to junior camp, we talk to the counselors about taking advantage of teaching moments with the children. And children are an open book. They're a blank slate in many ways. There's so much they don't know. It's really easy to find something to teach them. Look for opportunities to teach others. Use the experience and the lessons God's taught you to be a blessing to others. Aquila and Priscilla are good examples of this teaching. Again, we already read about them in Acts 18. You can turn back there if you'd like. I'm going to read verses 24 to 26 again. Acts 18, 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Now, we don't read that Aquila and Priscilla were gifted to be eloquent, gifted to be mighty in the Scriptures, gifted to be fervent in the Spirit. We don't read these traits about them. Maybe they had them, but we do see that God used them in a great way. He knew only the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They expounded, that's teaching. They opened up the Word of God, and they showed him, this is what it's saying, this is how the Bible talks about Christ, and how this is fulfilled, and they helped him. They were a great example and a great help and benefit to him in his ministry. These are all different examples of God's grace given to the members of his churches. And so we ought to use that grace that God has given each of us for his glory. Again, we've been talking about be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. What gifts do you have? We've talked about trying to know and find out your spiritual gifts. What have you seen? What has the Lord shown you? You ought to be using those. May we be a living sacrifice, proving God's perfect will. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12 and look at the next one mentioned here. We've read Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Exhortation is the act or practice of exhorting. It's the act of inciting to laudable deeds, incitement to that which is good or commendable. It also includes the ideas, the meanings of comfort and consolation and entreaty. Exhorting to incite others to do good things, laudable deeds. I'm going to encourage, I'm going to prompt, we use the word provoke sometimes in a negative sense. They just provoked me to anger. But we can provoke one another unto love and good works. That's the idea here behind exhortation. Incitement to that which is good or commendable. Comfort, consolation, entreaty. We need comfort so that we do not become discouraged or depressed or despairing. We need incitement to spiritual service so that we do not become lazy or self-focused, lackadaisical, etc. We need entreaty so that we do not become distracted from serving God, cold-hearted toward the lost, and more. We all need exhortation. And that's what the fall revival can do for us. I know that we all know this, the preacher might say, But let's stay busy. Let's get back at it. It's so easy for us to drift. It's so easy for us to kind of resign things over to habit. And pretty soon, our mind is elsewhere when we're reading the Bible. Our heart is elsewhere when we're praying. And it becomes cold and empty and vain. We need exhortation to spur us back to where we ought to be. I hope you've recognized that need in your own life. I certainly have. We need to be exhorted. Barnabas is known in the Bible as the son of consolation. And that's part of exhortation. And God used him in powerful ways. Acts 4:36 says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus." And it goes on to talk about Barnabas. But I want us to see a number of passages where God used Barnabas in a powerful way. And Barnabas, I believe, had the gift of exhortation, the son of consolation, and God used him in remarkable ways. And let's look at the powerful effects that exhortation can have. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This, you know, we all have spiritual gifts. God gives them to his saints. And if we're not careful, we can sometimes have, I don't know, maybe a professionalism is a good word to describe it. Who is the best one? Let's have them do it all. Who is the best one at this kind of activity? Let's let them do it, and we'll, because they can do it better than me. I'm not even going to get involved. Why bother? They're better than me. And who's more comfortable doing this? Okay, well, let them do it, and I'll just sit back here because this is where I'm comfortable. I'm really good at just warming the pew. That's my spiritual gift. Not, I don't know anyone like that. But it's kind of a selfish view. They're the best one at that, and they're the best one at that, and so I'm not good at anything, so I'll just sit back and watch and be thankful for them. That's not being busy, and that's not employing the gifts that God has given us. Use them. Exhortation is a wonderful spiritual gift, and we all can exhort each other. Some are gifted to be maybe unusually effective in exhortation, and we see Barnabas employing this gift and being used in a great way by God. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Now, this is the chapter where Saul of Tarsus is saved. So, at the beginning of the chapter, he is persecuting saints, throwing them in prison, and he gets saved. And so he has a reputation that he is fighting against with the saints. Verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem." He offered comfort to these saints. This man, Saul of Tarsus, he's just lying. He's not one of us. He's gonna join us and then throw us all in jail. And Barnabas was exhorting them. Listen to what God's done in this man's life. He came alongside. He took him and brought him to the apostles. He came alongside Saul, and he exhorted the saints to receive Saul as a brother in Christ. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This wasn't all just because of Paul that they were called Christians first in Antioch. We know that God gifted Paul, Saul here, changed his name to Paul later. God gifted him to preach and to teach the Bible. God blessed his ministry. But this benefit to these saints in Antioch wasn't all just because of Paul. I think only heaven knows the great rewards that Barnabas gained because he exhorted Paul and the believers in Antioch. I don't think it's any coincidence that Barnabas was here and that these first Christians were here at Antioch. Why weren't they first called Christians in Jerusalem? I don't know. But I think it's significant that they were here first in Antioch. People saying, you know what, those people, they live like Christ did. The people in Jerusalem, the unbelievers, the Jews, they noticed that the disciples had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them. But they weren't called Christians until here at Antioch. Barnabas was exhorting them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, inciting to laudable deeds. This is what Barnabas did. Let's look at Acts 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. I think that's the wrong chapter. No, I think that's right. Excuse me. 27 to 30, prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. This is another example, another form of consolation and comfort. Great dearth. And they sent this gift, this help by Barnabas and Saul, the son of consolation, and he's involved here. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. What might God do with you if you're surrendered to using your spiritual gifts? Barnabas and Saul, these men were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Ghost said, separate these two men. I have a job for them to do. And we know that Paul and Barnabas went on this first missionary journey together. Let's look at verses 42 and 43 of Acts chapter 13. 42 and 43. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. That is a wonderful description of exhortation. Continue in the grace of God. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. Continue on. I'm exhorting you. Keep on. Keep serving the Lord. Stay in the grace of God. Stay in the Word of God. Stay praying to the Lord. Don't get discouraged. Don't become fearful. Continue in the grace of God. This was a very difficult time to be a Christian. A lot of persecution, and we might get back to that in our culture, in our society, our nation. There are people around the world, even today, that experience this sort of persecution. Barnabas, the son of consolation, was busy exhorting other saints. Do you exhort other people? I know it's easy to sort of fall into I'm just trying to survive here, and I need people to help me. And we don't say that, but that's in our heart. And so we're constantly looking for somebody to give to us. But how wonderful it is to be looking to give to others. It might be ministry. I don't know what needs to be done, but I know I'm going to be there to help get it done. I don't know who needs to be exhorted, but I'm going to try to do that. Not because I'm the spiritual expert and they just need to listen to me. No, really, we're just pointing people back to this book. I don't have any lessons to offer you that don't come from this book. There's nothing that you need to be concerned about following if it doesn't come from this book. So we're really just reminding each other of what God says here. And so anybody can do that. You know, I was just reading in my Bible today, and this verse really blessed me. That's exhortation. Remember what the Bible said. Continue in the grace of God. You don't need to be perfect. Well, you know, I still sin, and so I'm not able to exhort other people. Of course not. Barnabas was not sinless, and we're going to see that. You don't have to be sinless to exhort. You don't have to be perfect to minister or to teach. Look at Acts chapter 15, verse 35. Acts 15, verse 35. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And we can read about this earlier in Acts, on their first missionary journey. John Mark was with them, and he left them at Pamphylia. He didn't stay with them. And Paul said, let's not bring him again. Paul thought not good. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. The contention was so sharp between them. The Bible says in Proverbs that only by pride cometh contention. Barnabas was not perfect. He was involved in this contention. We don't know exactly how it started, but Paul was involved in it, and yet he continued to use his gift to serve God, and it changed John Mark's life. He was willing to give John Mark another chance, and it resulted in him separating from Paul. But we read this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Paul writes to Timothy, Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. John Mark ended up being profitable, and I think it had something to do with the fact that Barnabas was willing to exhort him. Yeah, that young man probably made a poor decision. He didn't show himself to be beneficial for the work. But you know what? I'm going to give him another chance. Maybe he needs some consolation. Maybe he needs some comfort. Maybe he failed and he needs someone to pick him back up. I'm glad the Lord did that with Peter. Peter denied the Lord, and the Lord didn't give up on him. Peter was probably ready to quit on himself. But the Lord said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Peter went on to serve the Lord. John Mark ended up profitable to Paul for the ministry. And Paul said, bring him with me because he's profitable. John Mark ended up writing the Gospel of Mark. I'm sure glad that he ended up profitable for the ministry. The gift of exhortation can change eternity. Continue in the grace of God. We ought to live in this grace and exhort others to be in this grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's talk about the next gift here in the list. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, Paul says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." We have prophecy and ministry. We have exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. It's an interesting way to describe it. Simplicity is singleness, the state of being unmixed or uncompounded. It's pure in that sense. There's only one thing, the state of being not complex or consisting of few parts. How do you give with simplicity? Well, it's easy to give for many out of many motivations. Well, you know, I have generosity in my heart. I want to give, but I also like to give because it makes me feel good about myself. And when I do give, I don't mind mentioning in passing that I gave. I like people to notice that I gave. I like, you know, I think God's going to bless me, so I'm hoping to get a blessing from the Lord. And Paul says, give with simplicity. He knows our tendencies. The flesh wants to be seen and recognized for generous gifts. When you give, Paul says, just give. Don't mix your giving with other desires or efforts or objectives. Just give simply. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we see the Lord describing how we ought to give. It fits very well with this description of giving simply. Matthew 6, verse 1, Jesus says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And I don't know exactly what this looked like, but it seems amazing to think that they would sound a trumpet before they did their alms. But that's what the Lord said. Verse 3, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Don't make a show about it. Be so secretive and so simple and so quiet about your giving that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. Verse 4, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." God may have gifted you to have a lot to give. He's given you the ability to maybe gather wealth, to accumulate wealth, so that you can give a lot. Not everyone has a lot to give financially, but what a blessing it is to be able to give. Paul says, if you have the spiritual gift of giving, do it with simple, just give. That's the point, right? It's not giving for me. It's not giving so that people think well of me. I'm giving for the need, and so just give. Barnabas was a giver. Acts 4:36 and verse 37, "Joseph, surnamed Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." He just gave simply. Acts 2:42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, we're not commanded to live this way now, but I want to highlight the spirit of giving that was there. It doesn't matter what I have. I'm not trying to hoard it and save for the next 100 years that I might live on this earth and make sure that I have enough to live a comfortable lifestyle. Whatever it takes, you have a need? Okay, here it is. Let's meet the need. Giving. Giving with simplicity. We have so much in our culture. I think everyone here tonight would be considered immensely rich in many cultures in our world today. Right now, if you were transplanted into that nation, you would be considered fabulously wealthy. We have a lot to be thankful for. And I'm thankful that we have more than we need so that we can give it. And God can rebuke the devourer for our sakes and give you the ability to give more to him. But we ought to do it with simplicity. We give to God because of Christ. We give to meet a need. We ought to give with simplicity and not to gain something. Of course, we know when we talk about giving to the church, we talk about tithing. And that's not generous giving. That's giving to God, giving back to God what already belongs to him. If we don't give tithe, we are robbing God, and we will not be blessed in our finances. I think you'll get farther, much farther with your finances with 90% than you could possibly get with 100%. God will not bless your finances if you're robbing him. You're in sin. That's what the Bible teaches. But giving above that, giving to missions, giving to special needs, it's a blessing to give. And we can give with a sour attitude, thinking about all the things we could spend it on for ourselves, and if only I could keep this, I'd sure enjoy it in this way. We can choose to be that way, but we can also choose to be cheerful and joyful. I'm so glad that I have something to give. What a blessing it is that I don't need this to survive tomorrow. I can give it to the Lord, and we do it with simplicity. We can be joyful. God loveth a cheerful giver, the Bible says. This can be a spiritual gift, and we ought to pursue that. We ought to be busy in that, doing what God has given us to do for the benefit of the church, the benefit of the Lord's ministries. What is your spiritual gift? And we're going to stop here and continue this next week, and we're going to look at the rest of these particular gifts in Romans 12. We're going to look at some other gifts in 1 Corinthians, and then we're going to talk next week about some traits that should be present in every child of God. As we employ our spiritual gifts, some traits that ought to be in the heart of every saint, because living this way brings glory to God. But as you walk and go through your Christian life, what are the disciplines that you employ? Or do you seek the Lord in your Bible reading every day? And I don't just mean, is it a habit? It ought to be a habit. It ought to be every single day. But do you seek the Lord? God, I need to hear from you before I go to work, before I start helping my children through their daily routine. I need to hear from you, not just read some verses and move on, not even just, oh yeah, I like that story. That's a blessing. Praise the Lord. I need you to speak to my heart. I need to set aside time specifically to pray. I need to meditate. I need to seek the Lord and walk with him. I need to surrender myself to the Lord's leadership for him to make my choices, for him to guide me, for me to evaluate the choices I'm about to make. Is this what the Lord wants me to do today? Is this how he wants me to spend my time? Walking with the Lord, but then using those spiritual gifts, because if each child of God is filled with the Spirit and we're walking with the Lord every day and then we're using the spiritual gifts, God can do so much with any church. It doesn't matter the size. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. If every child of God is using those spiritual gifts and just leaning into them and enjoying that and setting aside whatever pursuits that the flesh might want to instead live for the Lord. I'm not saying that those things that can be enjoyed in the world are all sin. They're not all sin. But too often they take too big of a part of our lives. It's been said before, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to wish I had done more of, you know, I'm not going to wish I had gone to just one more baseball game. I'm not going to wish I had watched more movies while I was here on this earth. These are things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they very easily take too big of a part of our life. How much better to say, I'm going to addict myself to the ministry like the household of Stephanus did. I'm going to just serve God all the time I can possibly pull from everything else. I'm going to pull it together and give it to God. People do that with finances. I'm going to save up for this purchase. I'm going to try to skimp on this and lower the cost of that so I can gather money and put it toward this thing. What if we did that with our time, our heart, our passion, our desires for the Lord? I'm going to use my spiritual gifts. Yeah, you know what? That person, they're so much better at this thing than I am. But I'm going to use what God's given me. That's how I grow. That's how I develop it. That's how I bring more glory to God. I'm not going to be ashamed. I am what I am, and I'm not what I used to be. God's made me what I am. I'm not ashamed of what he's done in my life, but I know I have growing to do, and so I'm going to pursue that while serving God now. I'm going to use the gifts that he's given me. I'm going to give. I'm going to exhort. I'm going to serve and minister. I'm going to prophesy. All of us ought to interpret and expound and open the Word of God, the gospel, to the lost. We go out on outreach. All of us ought to be able to interpret the gospel for sinners to hear. We all ought to be able to teach that. Maybe you have the gift of teaching. Get busy. Do it. Serve the Lord. He is pleased with that, and his work is developed and moved forward. It's advanced. And what a great way to spend this temporal life. We'll continue with these spiritual gifts, but continue to ask the Lord to show you yours and help you use it for his honor and glory and for all of our benefits. We all benefit when you use the spiritual gifts God has given you, not because you are worthy of bragging, not because I'm worthy of bragging, but because he is worthy of praise, and he gifts his people for the benefit of the Lord's body, and all of us ought to be engaged in that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great blessing it is, the great privilege that it is to be allowed to serve you, to be gifted spiritually so that we can please you and help others. We're not worthy of that. We're not capable of that. But you are, and you have chosen to use sinners, frail vessels, as your instruments, and we thank you for that. Help us to be busy. Help us not to be self-conscious, to be self-focused, to be ashamed or embarrassed to use the gifts that you've given us. Help us just to do it humbly, to not be mindful of self, to be mindful of others and others' needs and your glory. And that is an attitude that you will bless. I pray that you would help each member of Bible Baptist Church to be focused on pleasing you and using the gifts that you have given each of us. And when we have that focus, you are pleased and the ministry is helped. Help us to have a tender and submissive heart toward these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. We'll have a